All right, thanks, Ryan. All right, good morning, everybody. Hey, as we get going here, I need to take this moment in, and we need a little selfie. So if you would stay kind of in your seats, because I don't want to mess up the offering baskets going by, but in your seats, I'm going to need you to, in just a moment, kind of like shout and scream and wave and all that kind of stuff, all right? So I'll tell you, I think we're just about ready. All right, one, two, three. All right, you guys are awesome. Thankfully, we really can't see your faces, but that's the good part of that. No, this is fun. It's fun to be out here together. I can't tell you how much like I was praying. Like the last 2 weeks on my weather app, I'm watching this thing, and it's up and down and up and down, and there's going to be rain and then no rain. And no. Oh, it was just absolutely nerve-wracking because there's something special about being out here together, and it's fun to be able to do this together, so I'm glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us today, maybe you've never been a part of CenterPoint anything before, welcome. Glad you're here. Don't come back here next week at the same time. We won't be here. It's just a one-off thing that we do on Labor Day weekend to celebrate God's goodness, to be outside, to enjoy his creation, sort of lift the roof off the cathedral and worship in the space that he made. So this is a fun thing for us. Let me just pause and pray for us as we take a dive into his word here this morning. If you got a basket, it's sort of like hot potato. If you just hold that for a moment, don't finger through it, but just hold on to that for a moment as I pray. Okay, let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the sunshine where we get to enjoy this outside. Thank you for the field that we have that we can sit in. Thank you for the music that guides us in worship, that gives voice to our prayers and our hearts. God, thank you for your word where you reveal yourself to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, whom we stand in today, we stand with today. God, thank you for those who are being baptized, identifying in the death and resurrection of Jesus in water. God, thank you for their lives and what you're doing in their lives. God, we love being here. We love being here with you. We love being here with each other, and we are so grateful for this time. As we take a little bit of time in your word, Father, would you teach us today? Would you show us more fully who you are? We are in awe of you. Stir our hearts, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care. Change us and transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to read a text from the Bible here from the New Testament book of John, John chapter 20. I'm going to read a few verses here, and I want to go back and look at this and its significance and its goodness for us here today. This is a little section that's recorded after the resurrection of Jesus. So he has been crucified. He is risen from the dead, and this is where we pick up here. John writes this, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's this small little story there that tells us so much about who Jesus is and who we are as we seek to follow him. And the overarching story here is a reminder that in Jesus, God is local. Sometimes we think about God as far away and very distant. But what we are reminded of here is that in Jesus, God is local. You've probably heard the phrase, you live in New Hampshire, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, all politics is local, right? You've heard that phrase, and there's nowhere where that is more true than here in New Hampshire. I loved the fact, I've always been a follower of politics, kind of wondered when I was younger if I would get into that, kind of thankful today I didn't. But moving here, it was always something that was very fascinating for me, and so moving here to Concord, New Hampshire, I was excited for the every four-year sport that takes place here in New Hampshire of the primaries, and so I moved here just before crazy season began, and it was just absolutely fascinating to be able to log on the computer, see which candidates were going to be where, and they were in all these wonderful local places. I got to shake the hands. You got to shake the hands of these people. What we have come to understand here in New Hampshire, it's part of our, not only a birthright in New Hampshire, but it's a duty that we have for the rest of the nation to shake the hands, to have conversations with each of these candidates. And you think about this. There are people who have said, oh, New Hampshire is such a small little out-of-the-way state. And of course, they could not be more wrong. Why? Because we take this whole dynamic seriously. I have conversations with you and you say, like, I can't vote for somebody until I've met them. Because we understand that all local is politics. There's this beautiful dynamic that this person, this man or woman, is aspiring to the highest office in our nation. And because of the role that our nation plays in the world, some would argue that it is the highest office, the most important office in the entire world. So that's what these people are aspiring to. And yet they have to talk to us, don't they? They've got to kiss our babies. They've got to talk to us and shake our hands. Why? Because all politics is local. There's something about this transcendent position that becomes incredibly local. You drive through your little town and there's the candidate at the town hall or at the community center in your town. Why? Because it's all local. We all ask this question, not only of our politicians, but of so much in our life, is what does it matter to me? What does it matter to me? And sometimes we're tempted to think, or maybe we even are continuing to think, when it comes to God, like he's the creator of all that is. You look at the vast expanse of all that is. If you've ever had an opportunity to be out on the ocean, you're there out in the open sea, and you get a sense of how vast the world is when you can't see anything. You fly in an airplane and you look and you can see even the bend of the earth in the distance as the sun sets in the west or rises in the east, and you get a sense of how vast this planet is. And as you've studied the solar system, as you've studied the universe, you've seen that this world that we inhabit is but a speck in everything that has been created. And so we get a glimpse of God and the massive nature of our creation. And as we are stunned and awed by his vastness, we also ask ourselves the question, how does this matter to me? Right? I get to live in this world. That's good. But how does this matter to me? We filter our perceptions through what it does for us. We're not the first generation of people to do that. There's a place where God meets us in that. Is God bigger than what it means to me? Absolutely. And as we grow in our faith, we begin to extract ourselves from the necessity of what does this mean for me? And we put ourselves into the middle of what does this mean for him and him alone? Right? And our worship begins to change directions from about satisfying me to honoring and glorifying him. So that's a part of our maturity. That's part of our growth process. But all of us begin at this point and asking the question, what does this mean for me? Why? Because we think of our world as local. And God meets us in that place. It's the beauty of who he is. As vast and powerful and spectacular as he is, God is local. And it's one of the pictures that he has given us throughout the life of Jesus, that God always works locally. He is all of that, but he comes near to us. He comes and he's near to us. And so as you wrestle with those questions in your own life, we find this hidden in this story, this good news for us that God is always local. So here were the disciples, the close friends of Jesus. They have just witnessed their master, their teacher, the one that they assumed would actually be the king of all kings, be killed, crucified right in front of them. And they scattered, didn't they? They ran in fear. If they could do that to him, then I'm next, right? Because it's all local. And out of fear for their own lives, they ran and they scattered. And then on the third day, a few of them went and they saw something that blew their mind. They went expecting to see his body in the tomb, but it wasn't there. The stone that was rolled in front had been rolled away. They looked inside. They looked all around, and he wasn't there. And to a small few of them, he appeared, just speaking their name. I love how he approaches Mary. He just says her name, Mary, and she sees him for who he is, right? Because he's local. And they go running back to the other disciples. They've clustered together. They've met up together. And they've reported in, we've seen him, he's here, we've seen him, he's alive. Imagine the disbelief in that moment. Imagine they're thinking, until I see him, I'm not gonna believe. And this is where we pick up again. Look at 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, they were held together, their doors were locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They locked the doors, made sure the windows were closed. Like, they made sure it was secure, because again, they're saying, if they could do this to him, then what could they do to me? And these, you know, Peter comes back, Mary comes back, and they say he's not there. You know who the officials are going to look to? His disciples. They're the ones who stole his body. So the heat is being turned up. So they lock the doors. They secure themselves. Their fear drives them to secure themselves. And what does Jesus do? He simply appears there in their midst. He didn't come and he didn't have to knock on the door and say, "Hey, guys, unlock the door. It's me." He just appeared there in their midst. Imagine you're in that room. Like, that would freak you out, would it not? The doors were secured. We did a nose count. And here he is. He appears to us. Holy moly. Like, just try to begin to wrap your minds around that reality. Here is Jesus. So again, put yourself in their spot. They did everything they could to secure themselves. And where did Jesus find himself? He didn't go up, try the door handle, and go, "Oh, you guys are so afraid. You're so fearful. I can't work with this." No. He passes right on through. All the barriers that they had put up to protect themselves, he passes right on through, and he appears in their midst. You and I do that too. Like, in our fear, in the stuff that we experience in life, like, we don't want to experience pain, we don't want to experience betrayal, we don't want to experience disappointment. The fear that we live in, we put up those barriers too, don't we? We cinch down the doors, and we get our life all buttoned up. We put our lives in a little box, and it makes sense to us, as if our own mind is the expanse of the universe. What I can understand, what I can fathom, what I can lock down and secure is the parameter of our world. But remember, God is local. And here's Jesus. In his grace and his mercy, he doesn't allow your lock. He doesn't allow your shut window. He doesn't allow your thick wall to stop him from drawing near to you. It's his nature to move past your fear. It's his nature to move past your barriers and to draw up near to you. Why? Because God is local. And he has revealed himself that is his heart. He breaks into our world. And when God is local, he brings his peace. Look at those in verses 19 and in 21. He repeats that same phrase, "Peace be with you." Now, that's a good thing. It's an immediate thing, and it's a good thing, because again, their hair is on end at this point because he just did what he did. And so there's the tactical piece of this of, guys, relax. Peace be with you. Like, I haven't come to destroy you. I haven't come because I saw you all run when I was hanging on the ground. I didn't come to make that right. Peace be with you. But there's a word that he uses there. The word that he uses is shalom. He is bringing to them the blessing of shalom. Now, shalom describes the unfettered rule and reign of God when he sets everything right. That's what shalom speaks to, when everything in the world is made right again. We go back to the very beginning, and because of the sin in the garden, the world was turned upside down. The world was twisted and tainted by sin. And from that moment, God had been holding out this vision of shalom, and he had been working to bring about shalom in the midst of his creation. And so here's Jesus, the firstborn among new creation. That's the significance of the resurrection. It was good for Jesus. Don't get me wrong. He was dead and then he's alive. That is a good thing for Jesus. It is a good thing for the rest of creation, us included as well, because Jesus in the resurrection was the firstborn of the new world. And so here he was, the resurrected Jesus, the firstborn among new creation, proclaiming shalom in your midst. He was naming what was happening in their midst as he said, "Peace be with you." When Jesus began his ministry, he looked towards shalom, towards the kingdom of God, and said, "It is here in your midst." Why? Because God is local and he draws near. Before he was going to be crucified, Jesus talked with his disciples and he said, "My peace I will give you." And here he is, the resurrected Christ. After these disciples had experienced the most horrific thing that they had ever witnessed in their entire life, here he is in their midst because God is local, saying, "Peace. Shalom is yours." And then we look at this as they receive that beautiful peace. When God breaks into our world, he brings his peace. When God breaks into our world, he is local. He also shares his power. It's this almost silly little thing that he does in this moment, but John records it for us. He blesses them with that peace, and then he breathes on them and says, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. See, when the kingdom of God is on the move, it moves in spiritual power. Go back to Jesus' baptism, the moment that was kind of his revealing of himself and his ministry to the world. He was baptized, and after he came up out of the water, what happened? Some of you know the story. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descended on him in the shape of a dove, and it came on him. As Jesus was stepping into his vocational calling, the Messiah, as he was stepping into that, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came upon him. His ministry, his life was empowered by the Spirit of God for all to see. And here he was, not only a recipient of the Spirit, but he was actually giving his disciples his Spirit. And there's this phrase, don't miss this, because we look at who Jesus is and we say he is God drawing near. He's the one who breaks through our barriers and draws near to us. He is the one that empowers us through his Spirit. His Spirit is near. So we don't experience him as Jesus walking around like with physical body here today. We experience his nearness. God draws local through his Holy Spirit. We experience his nearness through his Spirit. His Spirit is what breaks through those barriers in our lives and is present and near to us. He is chasing us. He is moving towards us. He is drawing us to himself. And there's a couple of things that are going on here. One, he is blessing them with his peace. And then he says something very significant to them. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How did the Father send him? The Father sent him empowered by the Spirit, right? His baptism, the whole comes down. The Father sent him to bring shalom, to bring peace to a tumultuous and chaotic world. As the Father has sent me, Jesus is saying, so now I send you. The invitation of the gospel is twofold for us. The first is that we would be recipients of the nearness of God. His invitation is to come be with, be near, experience his nearness. Why? Because God is local. And he is local to you, and he is local to you, and you, and you. He is at work where you are. And he will chase you down, and he will break through walls to be where you are. But he also invites us into this place where we share his mission. Where we share his mission. And so he's saying, he says, this peace is not only for me. Now, as I have been sent, so you are being sent. Those of us who have been marked by his grace, those of us who have been marked by his Spirit, have not only been recipients of the most incredible gift that he has given, we are ambassadors of the greatest gift that he has been given. For while we experience his nearness through his Spirit that covers the whole earth, God's plan and God's intention has always been that he would express himself, that he would express his nearness through you. Like, you are God's plan A. You're not plan B, plan C. You, as people who have been touched by his grace, are God's plan A. God's intention is that the world would know that God is local by the way that you live. By the way that you live in your world. You think about the world in which you live, the school that you go to, the groups that you're a part of, where you play ball. Some of you even right here in this field. Think about the world where you live. That is the world that you have been sent to be ambassadors of shalom. That you would live your life in a way that brings peace where it's at. And how did we experience peace in Jesus' ministry? We see the wake of the kingdom of God moving, where there is rescue for the lost, there was healing for the broken, and there was freedom for the oppressed. As you and I continue the ministry of Jesus in our day and in our world, we would find those same things in our wake as the kingdom of God moves us forward. That our lives would be oriented around walking with him in such a way that in our wake, there is reconciliation with God and others. There is healing, both physical, spiritual, emotional, relational healing. And there is freedom for those who have been locked, in the oppression of addiction, anger, worry, anxiety, fear, lust, pride, arrogance, selfishness. There is freedom. You think about the way that you live your life. Your primary objective is not the grades that you get as you go to school. Your primary objective is not the money that you make when you go to work. It's not the tidiness of your home as you clean it throughout the week. The primary objective of your life is as an ambassador of peace where you go, that you would leave the mark of shalom where you go. Because the only place where that exists is in humble submission to the person of Jesus. Shalom exists only where Jesus is king, where Jesus is fulfilling his rule and reign in this world. And it happens not only in our lives as we submit to him, it happens as we invite others to submit themselves to him. You and I have a purpose to the way that we live our lives. And here we are. It's Labor Day. It's sort of the tipping point of our calendar, doesn't it? Some of you were anticipating this weekend coming and you're holding on with white knuckles because it's the kids are back into school, the routine is, and you feel like it's just this slide on into the holidays and then into the brand new year. Next it's spring and it's just about summer vacation again. And you think, what in the world just happened? So you're bracing yourselves for what happens next. Before you brace yourself, before you close your eyes and just slide on into 2019, stop for a minute. Look around. See. See the world in which he has planted you. And know that he has put you in that world on purpose. That you could receive the mark of his peace. And that you might be an ambassador of peace. Some of you are here today, and you have never been a recipient of his peace. That can change today. That can change in this moment. You no longer have to live as an enemy of God with the chaos of your soul trying to do life on its own terms, to be your own ruler and king. Through humble submission, what the Bible calls repentance, you can give your life to him today, and he will take up residence in your soul through his spirit, and you will know peace. Many of you are here this morning, and you have been recipients of that peace. But you think it's just kind of, we're holding steady, till he comes again. Till that moment he breaks through the clouds and we see his face again. I mean, an amazing day that's going to be. But we're not just here treading water until that day comes. We are here living in his breath breathed on us in that moment where he looks to us today and says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That's his gift to us. It's the beauty of what he is doing here, and it's what we celebrate here today. In just a few moments, we're going to have some folks get into this very spiritual-looking baptismal here. And they're going to go down into this water, and they're going to come up out of this water. We promised we'd bring them up. Every one of those is bearing witness to the shalom of God at work in their life. Every one of these baptisms ought to remind us, those of us who have been baptized, to remind us of that moment of our peacemaking with God. Let it inspire us. Let's celebrate with them as they walk into this new reality of shalom. But let it also be a reminder for us. Notice the people who baptized them. It's a student leader, a volunteer who gives this time. It's another leader in our church. It's the person who walked with and invited to worship. Like our stories, all of us who have been recipients of God's peace, his shalom, these are stories that are written into our lives at the hands of another person, a person who walked along with us, a person who challenged us, a person who encouraged us, a person who prayed with us. So these stories of baptism are not individual stories, they're community stories. And together, they are our story because we are a people who have been marked by the grace of God. And let us always remember that it is his grace that draws us and it is his grace that tells our story together as a community. So we get to do that in just a minute. Before we do, I'd like to pray for us. Father, in this moment, would you fill us with your spirit, remind us of your nearness. God, thank you for being local, for being near to us, for drawing near to us. We worship you, we honor you, we love you. We receive this gift that you have given us. We do so gladly, but in humility. And we share this gift that you have given us as you have sent us. Help us to live in that through the power of your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.